By the time we are done, you will have these two verses memorized. You're welcome. This is the word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then we turn to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, would you give us understanding of the passages we'll be focusing on tonight, and help us to understand what it is to have peace in Jesus' name. And we pray, O Lord, for Salem, that you'd give him a calm heart, whatever is disturbing him. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated if you haven't done that already. Well, let's begin with a question, and quite a personal one, too. Do you know peace in your life? I'm not asking for an answer. I would just like you to think about that for just a moment. Do you know peace in your life? The word peace in Hebrew, as I think you know, is shalom, and in Greek it's eirene, or eirene. It's best understood as a concept rather than a vocabulary word. It can mean, depending on the context, it can mean hello. It can mean goodbye. It also can be used as a way of saying that's enough, or it can refer to salvation or even heaven. Some use it as a synonym rather crudely for silence or shut up. Peace, can we have any peace around here? In fact, since we're seeking to understand it as a fruit of the Spirit, I think we might make more progress to seek the understanding of what peace means theologically, and begin by seeking first to understand what the opposite of peace is, what we might with John Sanderson's call weeds rather than fruit. Certainly you know, even if you're as young as Gemma or Amelia, that weeds can be mistaken for flowers due to the beauty they sometimes exhibit. So to understand peace, let's begin by looking at some of its opposites, or the spiritual weeds. First up, anxiety. And the contrast appears in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the weed is anxiety. Anxiety. It is worry called by another name. It's a concern or preoccupation with what are often unimportant things. Luke 10:41, Jesus tells Martha, 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 you're worried about many things, but the only one thing's needful, namely a relationship with him. Jesus says elsewhere that man lives by every word that proceeds from God's mouth, but it would appear that Martha was preoccupied with feeding her Lord. And Jesus reminds us also in the Sermon on the Mount that God feeds the birds and the clothes and birds and clothes the lilies. And anxiety is basically unbelief in practice, a lack of trust that God will supply you with food, clothing, and the other things that you need. It's a lack of trust in God to take care of you. It's not that your needs are not unimportant. What it is you're not trusting that God knows what those needs are and is not only able but willing to take care of them, and indeed has promised that he would. Anxiety is also the fruit of having one's priorities out of order, which Martha surely was guilty of. And we too, even when we're seeking to serve God, can sometimes focus on things that God wouldn't have us focus on. We forget God is in charge. He's in control. His providence rules everything. And so we worry. We tear our hair out figuratively or literally, worrying it's just not going to get there. The next weed. That would actually come in seven varieties that you can choose from. Turn to Proverbs 6:16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. I'm obviously not going to be comprehensive about the weeds. There are just too many weeds. I remember having to cut some grass in my grandmother's yard after a long season of rain. Too many weeds to worry about. But Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 gives us a number of them. And where do I get the number 7 from? From here. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Those who do these things don't have peace. They're seeking peace, you often at the expense of other people. They aren't happy unless other people are being hurt, and hopefully, from their perspective, by them. But the most hateful of these is of the 7 is that of causing trouble or sowing discord among brothers, which the other 6 often lead to. King Ahab had no quarrel with Naboth. You remember the story of Naboth's vineyard. King Ahab was perfectly happy until he realized that the guy next door named Naboth had a better looking vineyard. And he had better plants. And so he decided, I would like to have his vineyard. And he makes him an offer that he couldn't refuse. The trouble was that Naboth did refuse. And of course, he had Naboth put to death for refusing to sell it to him. And once he found out he was dead, the picture given in Scripture is kind of funny. It's like suddenly he walks over, sits in the middle of the vineyard that used to belong to Naboth, now belongs to him, and says, I'm a happy man. It's like a little kid who has wanted a toy that his brother has, and he's not happy because he doesn't have his brother's toy, and then he takes the toy, his brother is crying, but now he's perfectly happy. That was the character of King Ahab. Covetousness led to an act of war and murder on Ahab's part. We sometimes call this weed covetousness, or better, envy or jealousy, which gets us a little bit closer to defining what peace is. There are other weeds, too, which bear other wicked fruit. Jealousy can lead to theft, murder, deceit. We've seen covetousness, but selfish ambition. There is a peace without God, which leads sometimes to seeking peace instead of God. All I am saying is give peace a chance. Remember John Lennon and Yoko Ono? All we are saying is give peace a chance. Peace became the thing to seek. Poor John Lennon didn't understand if he didn't have a right relationship with God, there would be no peace for him. And if the people he was exhorting to look to make peace were not having a right relationship with God, peace was going to be impossible. There is no peace for those who don't know God. And this is the weed produced by the wicked. There is no peace, says the Lord. Look at Jeremiah 6, 14. Jeremiah 6, 14. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. They want shalom. There is no shalom. And then Jeremiah 8:11. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially. It's basically the same thing being said again. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked. The wicked cannot have peace, no peace with God. He may feel like nobody can touch him, nobody can take away what he has, so he's at peace, he thinks. But the people who are least at peace are those who've made war to get the peace that they think they have, because they're always looking out for somebody trying to get even, to take revenge. Why is there no peace? Because the wicked are at war with God, and God has declared war and judgment on them, and the wages of sin is death. The opposite of peace, death, eternal death in hell ultimately. So those are the spiritual weeds. Let's turn to the fruit of peace that the Holy Spirit produces, because it's so much more beautiful and useful to God's purposes and glory and to us. The wicked do not have peace, as we've said, but there is peace for those who are in Christ. Romans 5:1-10. Make the same deal I made last week. If you can't keep track of the passages, email me. I'll happily send you the verses that I listed tonight. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no more guilt, no more sin to worry about before God, so we have peace with God. And then Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The peace comes by the life of Christ, having been lived for us and given up for us on the cross. It's the fruit of justification. It's one of the fruits of justification from sin by God's sovereign act of pardoning and removing sin and its guilt in Christ. Christ shed his blood for guilty sinners to save them from the wrath of God, interposing his own body between sinners and God's righteous anger. This was the final act of a life spent obeying God's law in the place of those sinners God determined to save, and incredibly make his friends and his sons. And we have to be clear, this is not a psychological peace. It's not a removing of pressure to produce peace of mind. But Philippians 4:6-7 tells us it is something entirely different. That's the second text that we use tonight. We read it earlier. Philippians 4:6-7. It's the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, which is why we're told to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You put your concerns into God's hands, and peace will replace the concerns by God's grace, if you're willing to trust God to answer your prayers. It's a peace that passes all understanding and comprehension. It cannot be duplicated by any psychology or psychotropic or drug-induced methods. This is a peace that is something that no human counselor or advisor can produce. Why? It's a good thing to have someone give good counsel, isn't it? But he or she cannot give you peace, because it is a work done in the heart and the spirit of a man or a woman. Again, it's a fruit of this part of the fruit of the Spirit's work, this peace. And what's more, it stands as a guard or sentry to protect the person from evil attacks of conscience by the devil or any other person. What drives bullies nuts, especially those who hate Christians, is when they're at peace, when they're threatened. They don't like that very much. Well, it's because they trust the Lord. They know the Lord will take care of them. The worst that bully can do is send them to heaven. The Greek word in Philippians 4:7 that's used is one that speaks of the burden of sin being removed and trust in God's support being added to life. It's not a mental or an emotional thing. It's a solid biblical reality, and therefore the fruit of peace leads to confidence in God's person and plan and removes the fear of his enmity and vengeance. You're no longer afraid of God because he's made peace with you by the blood of his Son. Sanderson likes it to the confidence of a man or woman that their spouse will be true to him or her, or a coach trusting his team's commitment to winning. You who are football fans are aware of what it looks like on the coach's face when he realizes we're not in any trouble with these guys. He's standing there smiling because they've learned their lessons well, they know the plan well, they know how to do the scoring, and the coach is just confident that they're going to do it right. Joe Namath in 1969 was confident that the Jets would beat the Baltimore Colts. I was watching the game. He had said and made waves in the news the night before, "I guarantee you we're going to beat them." Oh, yeah, right. The Baltimore Colts are heavily favored. He beat them by an overwhelming margin. Joe had peace, but he wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in himself. But you get the idea. Confidence in God, confidence in his plan, confidence in his might, confidence in his justification of you, confidence that he's going to work all things together for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. It's this peace that drives our missionaries in Uganda, Uruguay, and Japan, and China. Amazingly, they can't go back in. But Sam Folta and the other missionaries who spoke to us at the General Assembly, there was no anxiety in them at all. They trusted that God would do the right things with the mission fields that they were trusted with serving. It drives them to labor long and hard, knowing God is at work, and it is the fruit that is often seen when we pray and trust of God's promises and wisdom to do what is righteous rather than what we want. That's sometimes the hardest prayer to pray, isn't it? You have a big stake in the outcome of your prayer request. And so you're counting on God, saying all the right words, "God, you'll do what is right and just," what you're saying in your heart, "Do what I want, huh?" No, if you trust in God's wisdom, if you trust in him to be righteous, to do what's right, then you're at peace whether you get what you're asking for or you don't. How many women did I think I was in love with before I finally met Olivia? Disappointed each time. Olivia comes along and there she is. The Lord knew what he was doing. And I'll bet everyone in this room has a story they can tell of thinking they knew better than God or had to direct God as to what he had to do and then found all they had to do is trust him. All they had to do is ask him for his will to be done. And they would be as happy as they are now without all the angst, without all the anxiety. In the church, this peace is also enjoyed by those who are willing to settle differences for the sake of peace and the glory of Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." How about that? He brings us back to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And the fruit of peace, you understand, also produced the fruit of thankfulness, which is not one of the sevenfold fruit of the Holy Spirit, is it? And yet that's one of the things you see in people who are at peace with what God is doing. "Father, I thank you. It's not what I wanted, but what you saw, what was right to do, and you did it, and I thank you, even though I don't see the outcome." That's also a fruit of faith, isn't it? It also produces joy. And it produces love for God and love for your neighbor. You see, the fruits are all tied together. They don't just appear by themselves. They appear as a group. There's a reason the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to give a sevenfold description of the fruit of the Spirit. And the peace of God then serves as an arbitrator to keep us close to Christ and the gospel as we reject false doctrine and sinful motives in the body and as a body. We trust God and we rest in his decision, ultimately saying that was the right thing. God will do the right thing. And sometimes after what we didn't want happens, it takes a while to understand that was the right decision. I could have been at peace if I just trusted him. That's not always easy. When a loved one is sick, when a loved one's hurting, and the outcome is doubtful, it's hard to have peace and trust God. But it's part in the larger picture, this fruit of peace is the work of God's Spirit who joins us together as a church. Look at Ephesians 2, 15 and verse 22. Ephesians 2, verse 15, which speaks of him abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He provides peace. In the context of speaking of those who are far away from God, and definitely God at war with them and them at war with God. But he speaks here that in Christ, who has made our peace, in verse 14, he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Of course, Paul is speaking here of the division between Jew and Gentile. He made both Jew and Gentile one, so that he might make the two into one new man, one new church, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And Paul concludes, and he came, Christ came, and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. When the body of Christ is divided, our cry ought to be for God to provide peace by whatever means is necessary, changing us rather than the other guy, if that's what it takes. We pray for peace, and God wants us to be at peace. Who's able to enjoy this peace? Who's able to enjoy this fruit? Who bears this fruit? Well, those who worship God as part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not just any worshiper, but only those who seek the peace of the church are able to enjoy this peace. Unlike in the Corinthian church, for example, that where everyone sought to exalt themselves in their gifts. As you read carefully around the chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you'll find they were people who were at war with each other and seeking the supremacy in the church. The peace of God then serves as an arbitrator to keep us close to Christ and the gospel as we reject false doctrine and sinful motives in the body. But in a larger picture, this fruit of peace is the work of God's Spirit who joins us together as a church. When we come to a disagreement, the fleshly tendency is toward division and jealousy and anger, disputes and factions, Galatians 5:20. But when the church earnestly seeks to put to death the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5:24, then there is love and joy and peace, which means the ultimate proof you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit is you live a life of love and joy and peace toward and with each other. And we see once again the fruit of the Spirit, the ones we've looked at work together and appear together, not separately, but they're going to be in the same place, in the same body, in the same people. All of which can be summed up, as Sanderson notes, as part of God's recreation. We are sinners who have been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live. In the life we live in the flesh, we no longer live in the flesh, but we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us, Galatians 2:20. So if there's no peace in your life, as described here in our text, as the fruit of the Spirit, then it is doubtful if you've been born again. You never see peace? Well, that's one of the evidences of being born again. If you are born again, then you're certainly not something the Bible recognizes as living a Christian life, not trusting the Lord. For peace is guaranteed wherever the Spirit is present among people who claim to belong to Christ. Does that mean we're always at peace? No, because we're still sin. we don't always trust God. And that's what wrecks the peace, a lack of trust in God, or selfishness, a lack of love, you see, a lack of rejoicing in all circumstances. Because peace is guaranteed wherever the Spirit is present among people who claim to belong to Christ. So how do we define peace? We've been through all this. How do we define peace? Simple. If the opposite of peace is war with God, then peace is the absence of that war. It is a chief attribute of the soul that is in harmony with God and his purposes, that seeks to glorify him and love him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this, then, colors all that you do. Your chief desire is to please God, who is the God of peace, who has made peace with you and all of his people by way of the life and death and resurrection of the Prince of Peace, his Son. In a life marked by peace, there is forgiveness of sin, friendship with God, a loving relationship to God as your Father, and it is seen in the love you show for your neighbor and especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I do think we would do well to close by reminding ourselves that this is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something he produces in us. Not you, not me. He produces it in your life, along with love and joy and the remaining fruit that Paul has listed in Galatians. And with this peace comes the confidence that God loves you and will do you good and never evil all the days of your life on earth and into eternity in his glorious presence. And you can only have this peace if your trust is in Christ and him alone, and it is producing the fruit of repentance unto life. Peace is a fruit that grows larger and more prominent the longer you walk with Jesus in faith and repentance. So the question I ask you in closing is, do you see this peace in your life now? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the fruit of the Spirit as we've seen it in our lives from time to time, and pray that this fruit might grow